Heavenly Father, we bless your name for your holy scriptures. We bless your name for the time that we spend in your presence. This time of worship, we thank you, Lord, because your love for us, for mankind, is above everything we can comprehend. It is so deep, so wide, and it's so dear to us. Today, Lord, we pray that you speak to us, that as we look into your holy word, that you would work in our hearts so that we could appreciate a bit more the blessings of this mystery that you have entrusted to mankind. We pray for your presence and your work in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. The things that Don Carson is talking about are some of those things that Peter calls hard to understand in the scriptures. You can have a lot of these things that we go through it, but we kind of struggle sometimes with it. And many people come with all kinds of funny doctrines, especially when it comes to resurrection and the afterlife. But they do so with dreadful consequences. Peter has worked us through really how we handle God's word, God's revelation, how we handle ourselves in sight of the whole world. And today, he's telling us about how critical it is for us to handle God's word. And through verses 15 and 16, I'd like to propose to you four different ways we can look at the word of God in a way that is appropriate and that is fruitful in our lives. Throughout the epistles that Peter wrote, he gave us a couple of consequences for people who have mismanaged the word. Now, one thing we know already, the scripture, even in our secular, in the secular world, the scriptures are still considered the most influential book in human history. It is considered, well, it is not considered, it is the most copied and produced book in human history. It is the most translated book in human history. I'm not talking about the church, I'm not talking about spiritual things, I'm just talking about facts. What we read in the history of mankind. It is still the most important book in terms of its influence in our lives, in the secular life, as well as the church's life. No other book comes second to the Bible when it comes to its influence. And when I say no other book, I mean no other even religious books. The Quran doesn't come close to the Bible in its influence of civilization. So we have to wonder, how come the most important book, the most influential book, is not the one that people follow the most? It is the one that is the most neglected by the church, and it's the one that is the most denied by the world. How come? Why would the world see such a large amount of copies and translations and impact in the world and say that's rubbish? Peter says that comes with consequences, and he doesn't use light terms when he describes the consequences of denying, rejecting the word of God. It's nothing short of eternal damnation away from God's presence. Within the church, he tells us there are things that are a bit similar, never similar, because we, as the people of God, we are in Christ. We will never experience God's full rejection and complete wrath. As a matter of fact, we never experience God's wrath. But can we be used to lead people astray? Yes, we do. One of the things that Peter is saying is, first of all, we are led astray by the people who reject Scripture. And we lead others astray by rejecting or neglecting Scripture. believers do not reject it. So in his, in this text, we want to see when Peter speaks to us, what is it that he's telling us when it comes to how the believer relates to the scriptures. Now, one thing that we know is that we need to read the Bible. So I'm not here to tell you to defend whether or not we should read the Bible. We should read the Bible. It is the word of your Father in heaven. You don't know God? It is the only way through which you will receive truth. There's no other way. There is no other way but to find the truth that are in the scriptures. So it's not a book we can neglect. We can pick and choose things from it. It's critical for our eternal state. We must read it. But how must we approach the Holy Scriptures? In 2 Peter, let's read the text that Peter gives us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, and he was talking about the end times when Christ comes again. Since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. So in this verse, in these verses, Peter is telling us something about what he just mentioned. He basically encouraged us to find hope and joy in the things that are coming, in Christ's second coming. However, when he speaks of Paul, you notice that of the things that Peter already shared with us, he says Paul also wrote of these things. I want you to notice a few things that he say in those particular verses. He says, just also as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking of them, speaking of these things. Paul shared with us a certain number of things. And Peter shares with us about the same things. Okay? They both share the same information. But he said, these pieces of information, people distort them. As they do what? The rest of scriptures. Now, Peter is making a distinction. Look clearly. He speaks of what Paul said, and Paul is a man. If you remember, Paul is the one who persecuted the church. Peter is the one who denied the master three times. These two men, him, Peter, say, what I'm telling you is scripture. That's what he's saying. The things that I'm sharing with you, that Paul shared with you, these things, the untaught and unstable, distort, like they do the rest of scripture. That's a bold statement. I don't know if I would dare tell you that, listen, the things that I'm telling you, you distort as you do the rest of scripture. Peter says that. But I'm sure he remembers that he's the guy who denied the master three times. He's the guy to whom Christ said, get behind me, Satan. But yet he's able to say, the things that I'm telling you are scripture. Why? Why is that? I think Peter has an approach to scripture that you may not see just by looking at it firsthand. He has a reverence for the Word of God that regardless of where it comes from, he can distinguish it from the agent. He speaks of our beloved Paul, but he says one thing of Paul. Paul did not receive it by his own wisdom. Paul is a learned man. right? He's a man who has learned scriptures as he grew up, who has been trained in the ways of scriptures. But Peter doesn't say he learned these things. No. The wisdom was given to him. That wisdom or that giver is the Spirit by which this is declared, the Word of God. He has a picture of the Word of God that is very reverential. He distinguishes it clearly from the words of men. He knows the words are from Peter's intellect. God used his intellect. God used his skills. God used his experiences. He used his education. But yet, the final draft is called the Word of God. I think there is something we need to consider when we approach Scripture that Peter understood and that we need to understand as well. That this book that we have received in history, printed in all kinds of ways, is not merely a book. We have to consider who is the author. Yes, historically, and we do it so that we can prove to the world, maybe, that this is reliable. But beyond the scientific method of making this a reliable book, we have to realize that it is the Word of the living God. And He brings it about in many ways. It is not a Word that was merely just copied, heard and copied, though it is part of it. But we need to understand, if you want to understand how God works it out in your life, understand how this work or book came to us. We have different ways God gave to mankind the scriptures. One thing we know for sure is that all of it is inspired by God, right? According to 2 Timothy 3:6, according to 2 Peter 1:20, none of it is the fruit of one's own interpretation, and it's all written, moved by the Spirit. Every man who wrote it, moved by the Spirit, speaking from God. In Acts 1:15, even, some men would speak things they don't even know in Scripture. David: "Brethren, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas." David had no idea who Judas was going to be, but yet he spoke Scripture. Some men knew exactly what they were writing. They knew God said, "Write this." They wrote. David was among them. There are things that God told him. As the king, he prophesied. But there are things that he said. He had no idea it was Scripture, that it was inspired, but he knew he was a man of God. Galatians tells us also, "But when God, who had set me apart," and this is Paul speaking of how he was called to ministry, "God who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." This is how the word came to him. First and foremost, by setting him apart for the work. By revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a word. He didn't receive a text. He received Christ himself. That's one way God revealed his word to his apostles, to his messengers. Another way, Revelations 1:20 says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." So God brought Paul in the Spirit, or John in the Spirit. He brought him outside in a spiritual realm to see things, and what he saw, he wrote. Revelation Jeremiah. Simple. In chapter 1, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, so I received a text. I received word. I heard this, and I'm telling you the same things. In chapter 5, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth fire. So God says, my word will come with power. You spoke them. Now I'm going to accompany your word with power. Basically, making that an effective, effectual word of the living God. He sent him, said, speak it. Once you speak it, I will make it true. I will make it happen. I will bring the destruction that comes with your warnings. Jeremiah 36, take a scroll, write on it all the words which I have spoken to you. Simple, write down. Listen to me, you write. Dictation of some sort. Or we can say, well, that means different people, God will use the skill of a man. He will give us his word according to someone's mindset. Yes, he will, but is he limited to that? No. We're going to look at the example of Ezekiel. You see the number of ways God reveals his word to Ezekiel. So in Ezekiel, he gives about five different ways. Ezekiel 1. The first thing we hear in verse 2 is that I saw visions of God. I saw visions of God. And the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest through a vision. Verse 4, I looked and behold a storm. And then he sees a certain number of things that he records. To the same guy in chapter 2. We see, Son of Man, stand on your feet, that I may speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. There's an overpowering of the Spirit. And the same things, we can see that it's probably the same Spirit that was moving in him. In chapter 3, verse 26, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them. And this is what God does to Ezekiel. I will send you, you speak the word, and then there will be a time when I won't want you to speak anymore. And so I'm going to stick the tongue, your tongue, on the roof of your mouth. Basically, God intervenes to make this guy mute so that the word stops. And then God says next, but when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord. God overpowers the man to actually speak things. And this is not inspiration. He overpowers to give the word. In chapter 2, verse 3, he's being given, or verse 4, he's being given instruction. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. Same instruction come later on in chapter 3. Verse 17, Son of Man, I have appointed you as a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. Whenever you hear something, warn them. So it's basically, I heard something, this is what he says. Instruction. A fourth way, chapter 3, verse 1, Son of Man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me this scroll. Verse 4, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. And what is on the scroll? He wrote lamentations, mourning, and woes. Now, I don't know what kind of revelation that is. Because if I tell you feed on the word, the last thing I expect you to do is to rip the pages of your Bible and start eating them. But this is how he revealed that to Ezekiel. Eat the scroll. He eats the scroll. Now go speak to the people of Israel. Another way, son of man, verse 10 in chapter 3. Take into your heart all my words, which I will speak to you, and listen closely. This is ongoing learning, ongoing study. This is not a one text that you hear and it comes. He says, put this in your heart. Cherish my word. Take the time to know it. Listen to it closely. And then he is sent. Now go speak to the people of Israel. The same man, five different ways to receive God's word. The word that we have received from God, we need to reckon it as coming from the Father. Some people would say, well, some of these things are God's word, but others are God's man's word. We don't pick and choose in the scriptures. All of it is inspired by God. Some people will say, well, you cannot put the words of Christ and the words of Peter, the guy who denied Christ three times, and the words of Paul, who persecuted the church, on the same level. I mean, this is Christ, the words of Christ himself. All scripture are inspired by God. None of these men could have spoken one word of it unless moved by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ himself. What Christ spoke, that's what the Holy Spirit gave to these men. He did not give them a word different from the words of Christ. You read Genesis 1:1, that is the word of Christ himself. There is no categories in inspiration. This one is more inspired. Oh, this one is for the church. That one was for Israel. No. It's from God. The author is who matters. We need to approach the word with reverence. Not as the word of man. Not as the word of scholars who have done endless research to bring the best wisdom man could ever come up with. No, we have the word of the living God. And that's how we need to approach it. If you remember Peter, when he quotes Paul and he says, our beloved Paul. Now we do have another instance of Paul and Peter's relationship. And that was back in when Paul rebuked Peter in Galatians, as he recorded to us. You know, Peter was acting a bit hypocritically, as though he's not too much with the Gentiles, yet when the Judaizers, the people who promote circumcision, are around, he acts like he's not with them. But when they're not there, he's with the Gentiles. He's the apostle of the everyone. And Paul comes to his face and says, no, that's not right. That's hypocrisy. You should not act like that. We are not children of God because we're Jews. We are children of God because we have been bought by the blood of Christ. Peter remembers that. But I tell you, I don't think Peter had that in mind when he wrote this. Actually, I don't even want to relate those two things because they are so much apart in time. But Peter did not consider. You didn't see a spirit of bitterness, like, you know, trying to get his own people, you know, Paul's people. He thinks he's whatever kind of apostle. No. Our dear, our beloved brother Paul. He recognized in that man God speaking through him. He's not submissive to his, to any particular human, fleshly impulse, but submissive to the Spirit of God. One thing that we learn also from Peter, when he speaks of the things that are hard to understand, he tells us that, yes, the Spirit is given by God. But you have to understand the Spirit. The Word is given by God. But you have to understand that even the revealed Word of God has different levels of difficulty. Some things are easy to understand, some things are hard to understand. I think for us to grasp that, I like to go to a bit of an extreme. There are things that we will not understand. There are things that Scripture says that are not revealed to us. They are hidden from us. They are concealed from us on purpose. In Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to God, and the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. Even in Daniel, when he was given revelations, there are things that he were being given. In chapter 12, he's being told, these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. That means God is giving him some words that will not be revealed to us until an appointed time. Even further, in Mark 13, verse 32, but of that day no one knows. It tells us plainly, it's not that it's, we don't know about any such day. There is a day that is coming, except when it comes, nobody knows. When that day is, no one knows. So we are revealed that it is concealed. It's not just that we have no information about it and we cannot find the information. We are told we will not find information that no one knows, not even the angels. So, yes, we have things we just won't try to find. And I think it's important for us to understand that because these things cannot be found, it shows a reverence for God, submission to God, in not seeking to know these things. Seeking to find them means that either you do not trust God or you really think that God is somehow wrong. But at the same time, if God says we shouldn't, we don't know, you have to find, to ask yourself, what is it? Why is it that I want to know these things? That the Lord says they are concealed until the proper time. I'm not speaking of whether they could be found, that sealed in the Scriptures. I'm speaking of the heart of the person who responds to God's word that says, these things are not for us at this time. When I speak of the approach of the Scriptures, I'm speaking of the heart of the one who listens to them. Not your intellect, not your ability to comprehend, but rather your heart of submissiveness. So the question is, yes, those things we cannot see perfect, but how about the things that are revealed? Because it says the things that are concealed are for God, the things that are revealed are for us. So can we just open the Scriptures and just look at it and do whatever we think is there? Or how about Proverbs 25, verse 2? It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of the king to search it out. Doesn't it mean that, you know, God conceals it and he expects us to look for it? No. I hope you understand that I quoted that verse out of its context, okay? It's not talking about whether we should seek the things that are concealed. It is actually emphasizing the glory of God and the glory of man. God can conceal things that no man can find. He can say, these things no one will find, and that demonstrates his glory. That's how great he is. But man, his glory is as much as, or as big as nothing, meaning he searches, he doesn't find. He looks for these things. He doesn't find. That's how much glory he has. He's a no finder. It's a distinction between two glories, the glory of God and the glory of man. So, no, it's not talking about we should search the things that are concealed. But the question is still, we have the scriptures. These are the revealed things. Can we just get in there and, you know, just flip through the pages and start doing whatever we think they say? Again, I appeal to your heart when you approach the scriptures. I invite you to have the same heart as David. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. He has the law in his hands. He is the king of Israel. So he has access to the whole law. He has access to all of the priests. They can tell him what the law says. But he doesn't stop at just looking at it or hearing it. He's seeking a relationship with God through the Word. Open my eyes. He submits himself to God in the things that he could easily understand. Because I tell you, if the Bible says, do not lie, I don't think David has a problem understanding whether he shouldn't lie. I think what he's seeking is to see the wondrous work of God in such a demand. What he sees through the law, he sees a beautiful God of truth, one who always tells the truth, one who does not stand lies. He wants to meet that God. But he knows he cannot comprehend. And I say even the simplest things, my friend, even the simplest things you cannot comprehend unless the Spirit opens your eyes. I believe David knows that. I believe David knows that, and he knows it just like Peter knew. You remember what Peter said when he testified of Christ? Christ was asking, who do you say that I am? Or who do people say that I am? Or you're the prophet, you are Elijah, you are so and so. But he said, who do you guys say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ tells him right away, it is not flesh and blood that revealed that to you. Maybe you feel like you knew that. Maybe you feel like somehow you figured it out. He says, it is the Spirit of God that reveals it to you. What he's saying is, if it was not the Spirit, you would not be able to make that statement. You would not be able to make it. Do we have examples? Matthew 22. The Pharisees try to catch Christ on a mistake. So they asked the question, here, I have a question for you. Listen, this woman is married to a man, he dies. She marries another man, he dies. She marries another man, he dies. She marries seven of them, all dead. So she's married legally with these guys. When she dies, or at the resurrection, whose husband is she? I mean, this is a trick question. And I kind of like, yeah, I like, no, whose husband is she? But you know what Christ answers before he gives them any sort of explanation of the scriptures? He says, you do not understand the scriptures, nor the power that is in them. These are the people who say salvation come from the Jews. These are the people who, for generations, they have studied the scriptures. These are the people who have known and taught the scriptures throughout Israel. And he tells them, you do not understand the scriptures. Can you imagine someone who has never read it? We're not better off. We're not better off because we have read a lot of the scriptures. We are just as dependent upon the Holy Spirit than the one who lays his eyes for the first time on the book. And I think it's a mistake, a dangerous mistake, to take it casually and just go on and just write on whatever you think it says. Because this is the word of the living God. So the question is, how do I lay hold of this? And it brings us to the passage that was read this morning, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. Paul says, we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age. It means not of this world, not of this culture, not of this place, actually, not even of this planet. This is a wisdom that comes from God. It's a mystery, a hidden wisdom. Wisdom that predates us. That's what he says. From the very beginning, we were predestined for this wisdom. Wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. And I want you to hear rulers not as kings, but also as the people who influence society, scientists, the knowledgeable people, the wise of this world. They have looked into the world, into the word, and they said, no, it doesn't mean a thing. Don't worry. I tell you what real wisdom is. This is what you need to follow. People have gone to seminary, people have gone to school, you know, PhDs to understand these things, and some of them have come out wanting, short of understanding the scriptures. And they have promoted something totally different, totally opposite. Because it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Can you see the difference? You got to love him. This is a matter of relationship between you and God. For the scriptures to be in your life, it's a matter of love. It enters your heart, not your brain. And that's why you can study it 15 or 20 years. Unless you love God, you will not understand the scriptures. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depth of God. That's why you rely, Holy Spirit, teach me the word. That's why when I open the scriptures, I say, Lord, help me understand. That's why I can look it so quickly, and one day I say, Lord, open my eyes, and I can't even pass a verse. I'm over my head. Why? Because the Spirit is the one getting through the things of God and telling me, Aristide, this is what it says. But I thought it said only this. Or sometimes I used to come, you know, looking at scripture, it says something here, and I said, no. Hey, there is a contradiction with this other verse, like this can be. That's the mind of man speaking. Doesn't mean we don't question what is in the scriptures, folks. It just means that when you bump mystery, realize that you are dependent. Even things that you have understood so far, that were like, oh, this is grade 5 level, I can get this. No, this has been revealed to you by the Spirit of God. Why? Verse 11, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And we have the Spirit of God. Can you imagine that? I mean, I like to say that. I just don't get it. I can speak with assurance, with certainty of the things that are in the Bible. I can face 20 PhDs of this world concerning the Bible, because I don't need the PhD. The Spirit of God testifies of these things. He can ask me, you're saying that you have the Spirit of the living God? The God who created all things lives in you? I say, yes. How? I have no clue. I don't need to know. I mean, I can try to figure out, make sense of it, but at the end of the day, that is just the testimony of the greatness of my God. Surrender to the Spirit of God. If He lives in you, He is not there just to wait and sleep. He's there because He wants to reveal to you things of God. Seek Him diligently. The third approach, there's submission, there's reverence, but there is also a discerning approach that Peter is talking to us. I'm not going to spend too much time here simply because these are basically just the methods. You know, we don't just read the Bible and go through it for the sake of saying, I read the Bible. There are different methods. Find one. Don't simply read a little bit here and tomorrow you just flip the page in another place and you read. And then another day you just one little verse. Don't do it out of discipline. Discipline yourself in some way. Find a method. Find something that keeps you on the track of something. There's no method that is superior to others, but discipline yourself in the study of the Scriptures. Because who are the people who distort the Word of God? The unlearned. The ignorant. Don't just pick it here and there. Spend the time. It's the Word of God. I mean, we spend years to learn business in school. Spend the whole of your life to learn about God. All of your life. Never stop learning about God. Business, we figure it out. You do business, you're successful, or maybe you're not. But God is something you will not figure out. You have to surrender to Him, submit to Him constantly. In Acts 17, this is the example I like giving. The brethren immediately, and that's Paul and Silas and all that were with them, they went by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these Jews, when they heard Paul, Silas, speaking the word of God, Paul reports, or we are reporting Acts, that these were noble-minded, more than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with eagerness. There was a great envy, a great joy and excitement to receive the word. But they examined the Scriptures on a daily basis. They examined. They did not just open the Scripture. They didn't take a scroll and just read it. Examine, that means they took the time to study it, to break it down, to find out what is it that it's saying, and to find out if what these apostles speaking the Scriptures told the truth. We've had to take the same kind of approach. Be serious in our Bible study. Have a one-year reading program. Do your inductive studies. Go to seminary. But I tell you, these are methods. That's why I don't want to spend too much time. This is only methods. So, yes, the seminary can equip you with that. Do journaling. An excellent way to examine the Scriptures. Because the danger is there. When we are unlearned, we tend to twist it. We tend to read Scripture according to our ignorance, rather than according to the Holy Spirit and to what Scripture has already revealed to us. It's not only the unlearned that distort the Word of God, Peter says, the unstable distort the Word of God. The question is, I understand how an unlearned person distorts the word of God, because he's ignorant, he doesn't understand what it says, and therefore he just opens his mouth about what God says, and he says things out of his ignorance. Makes sense. He will distort it. But how about the unstable? How does he distort the word of God? Why is it important for us to be stable? Why do we need to have a stable approach to the word of God? That word Peter has used earlier in 2 Peter 2:13. He says, they, and he speaks of the wrong prophet, they are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. He's speaking of people who live in unrighteousness and who are an enticement for people who are unstable. That means the instability he's talking about is the instability of your values and hungers. He says, the things that are your treasures, what entices you? Is it the things of the world or the things of God? What do you hunger for? Yes, naturally you would hunger for the things of the world. But my friend, as you desire God, as you seek God, your desire moves to Him. Here he says, those who are unstable, they will be enticed by the world. They will be enticed by false prophet, but they will distort scriptures. Have you ever read scriptures to help you do what you already intended to do? You already had something in mind. Just, I got to know where it is in the Bible. There's something that he says about, you know, free to eat. We do that. If you are anything like me, that is human, we do that. We have that tendency. That is, we are enticed by something, and that causes us to be unstable in our reading of the Word of God. Because now our reading becomes selective. I was talking to a man who's actually, some of you know, Nathalie Colin. I talked to her father many, many years ago. He's, at that time, he was the director of a hospital, like maybe a psych ward, something like that. And I was telling him about my short memory, and said, I kind of am bothered with this. I remember things, but there are things that I just don't remember. It's not normal, because everybody seems to remember things like that. And he started going on to what is selective memory. He says, your memory chooses things that you want to keep. He said, you mean I don't want to keep those things? I want to remember them. Like, I like to keep, you know, retain them. But he says, no, that's how the memory works. It is selective. Don't read your Bible with selective desire, with selective hunger. I just look for what I find is easy, what makes me feel good. And then you can quote that Bible, because somehow God has given you the blessing to actually live by it. God gave you the blessing to read your Bible every day. And then you can tell everyone, you got to read your Bible every day. I read every morning, or every night before I go to sleep, I read my Bible. Then you can challenge everybody else. You can remember the word. But when you struggle in other places, you can't hear it. Somebody tells you, you just forgot, you know. But the Bible says you got to read the word daily. Selective memory, selective reading. That causes us to distort the word of God. Ephesians 4 tells us, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now listen to the words he says. When we are carried around by waves of doctrine, that is, we read the word, but somehow somebody tells us something, we just believe it, and then something else comes, we just believe it, we just go on with everything that comes. Look at what is behind it. By trickery of men, craftiness, deceitful scheming. Later on, he uses words like futility of the minds, being darkened in their understanding, ignorance is in them, the hardness of their hearts, callous, sensuality. They practice every kind of impurity and greediness. Those are the things that moves us around. That's how we are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Because those winds are not winds of the Holy Spirit. Those winds are winds of men who trick us, who deceive. And sometimes it's not that they trick us intentionally. Sometimes it's merely they have good intentions. They're actually thinking that this is the very word of God. I'm telling you, listen, Christ is not God. It says so here. He is a God. And then they move later on to tell you that he's not actually God at all. He's just one like you and me. And you can raise to this standing of, you know, some sort of God and have your own world. They're sincere. They're not trying to bring you to hell. They want you to be in this heaven where you are the God of that heaven. Even better than ours. So yes, but what is in these people? Ignorance, darkness, hardness of heart. So it is important that when we walk, 2 Corinthians 2, but we are not like many peddling the word of God. Peddling the word of God, which means we make profit of it, or we corrupt it, but we corrupt it because we want to gain something from it. Paul says we're not like many of these people, but as from sincerity, that's how we approach the word of God. From sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ, in the sight of God. That is what I say of Scripture, what I read of Scripture, I would be able to tell you if God was present right now. Is that how you treat the Word of God? What you say, the Bible is saying, would you say that in the very presence of God? God, this is what you say. That's what Paul says. We speak from sincerity. We speak from God. We speak in Christ, in the sight of God. I don't take this just so that I can gain respect from you. I don't take this so that somehow you will think that you can give back to me. But I speak it with sincerity from God in Christ, in the sight of God. We got to approach the Scriptures in the same way that the Apostle tells. So I want to encourage you today, my friends, because we have the greatest treasure of humanity. We have the greatest revelation of God, His holy word. Would you ever think that you could receive a call right now from the Prime Minister, from the Queen, from whoever is an important figure in your life that you feel is way too high, maybe a sports, an athlete, calling you, hey, this is so-and-so. Just want to have time with you. Folks, you have a word from God. And I want to share the life with you. Take it as what it is. Enjoy it. Value it. Praise it. Praise through it. Receive it with eagerness so that His power may be at work in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how good it is to be in your presence and to look at your word for what it is. Father, we pray that you would enable us every single time we lay our eyes on your word to cherish it and to approach it with much reverence, with a heart of submission, with a student mind, a discerning spirit, and with a stability of our hearts. Lord, help us not make this a mere morning reading or perusing of your word, peddling it. But turn us, Lord, into children on fire as we consider your word. Bless this church, Father. Bless your children. Bless this day. And particularly, bless among your children some of the most blessed, the mothers. Oh Lord, in my small experience, you have shown me the blessing of having one. Even as I replaced my own wife in parental leave, Father, you have shown to me how much precious she is to me. Bless them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.